If the children would like to be dismissed for Sunday Club and Crash, that's just down the hall this way. There's a room. They can be together in there. And if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. Our children used to love to pick up sticks in the woods. It was a big... Anytime we went somewhere like that, they would want to collect sticks. You could use them for all kinds of games. They could be swords or lasers or boats on the river or walking sticks. Or it could be just about anything. If with a little bit of imagination, sticks are fun. They're useful. We actually have... we used to have a very extensive stick collection at home. We actually still have a few of the really top-class sticks still in the corner. I actually brought one today. I'm going to be like Colin. Colin always brings a prop. So today I have a good specimen stick. It's nice and strong. It's a good height for walking. It'd be a good sword. It'd be good for all sorts of things. So this is one of our keeper sticks. But if you're looking for apples in our garden, this is not the place to look, obviously. It's not going to grow any apples. We actually do have sticks in our garden that will grow apples. Right now, they're covered with apple blossoms and buds and leaves, but this is not one of them. We don't call the ones that are covered with apple blossoms, we don't call them sticks, we call them branches, because they're connected to an apple tree. And that's a huge difference between that. I mean, even though they're both wood, they're both made of the same substance, and yet in our garden there's some sticks that are blooming and growing with fruit, and then there's other ones like this with nothing. The difference, of course, is life. And in our passage today, Jesus says that people are a little bit like sticks, which might not seem like the most flattering thing he could have called us, but it tells us something very important and actually really wonderful about the life that we can have in Christ. So let's read the first 8 verses of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. If you remember in the last chapter, Jesus said some pretty incredible things about bringing us into himself. Like in chapter 14, verse 20, he said, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Now, it might be hard for us to kind of comprehend what he's talking about there, being in him and him being in us. But I think in today's passage, Jesus gives us this picture to help us understand. It's a natural picture. It's an image of the vine and the branches. But it helps us understand what it means when Jesus says that he is in us and we are in him. It's like being grafted into a vine. He says, I am the true vine. This is the last of the 7 great I am statements that recorded in John's Gospel. And if you want to know what the Christian life is all about, then this is one of the best, most powerful pictures to give you a real sense of what it means to live as a Christian. Because it shows us how everything flows from our relationship with God in Christ. So this morning we'll look at how this picture of the vine and the branches, how it shows us that life comes through Jesus, but also that fruit comes from Jesus. And then we'll look at the one command that he gives us here, just one command, remain in me, which I think really sums up what it means to live as a Christian. So first, let's see how life comes from Jesus. In chapter 14, Jesus said another of his I am statements. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the life. Not I give life, but I am the life. And he meant that. And I think the picture here of the vine and branches helps us to see how this works. That for us to live, we must actually be connected to him, just as a branch must be connected to the vine or it begins to die. Notice in verse 1 that Jesus says that he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. So in the picture, he's not just saying that God in general is the vine. He's saying Jesus specifically is the vine. And I think there's a purpose for that. There's a reason for that, because Jesus is the one who actually died for our sin and rose again. So he's the one who can actually bring us back in to God's life. That's why the gospel is so essential. It's not enough to just know and believe that God exists. It's not enough to just know true facts about God or say some lovely prayers or do some good things. None of those things can actually deal with the sin that separates us from God. None of those can pay for the wrongs that we've done or justify us before God. None of those can reconnect us to him with no more remaining barrier, no sin, no shame, no death, no guilt. Only Jesus can do that. Because only Jesus paid the full price for sin. Only he can give us as a gift, in place of our sin, his own righteousness. That's why Jesus says, I am the vine, because he's the one who has provided to bring us back. So our life comes from him. And verse 3 is about that as well. Verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Which sounds like an odd thing to say in the context of branches and vines. Like, why does it, what's the, this about being clean? But I think it's a vital part of the picture, because for us to be reconnected to God, our sin has to be dealt with. So that's why Jesus says you are clean. So you are in a position to be able to be brought back to God. If you think in the context, in the terms of the Bible, in the Old Testament, clean and unclean are really big categories all through the Old Testament law. So no one could approach God unless they were clean. And maintaining that cleanness, that cleanliness, was very difficult in the Old Testament. You'd have to always be making sacrifices for sin and things like this. And there were all kinds of causes of uncleanness. Anything that had to do with sin, anything that had to do with death, could make you unclean. And those things were constant, because the world is full of sin and death. And our hearts are full of it. And yet Jesus says here, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up before he's willing to like reach out and touch us, before he's willing to pick us up and graft us back in to the vine. He actually comes to us. He takes the initiative. He's the one who makes us clean. In the middle of all of our uncleanness, in the middle of our sin, he can speak a word and make us clean. And you see that displayed in Jesus's ministry as well, like the times that he would cleanse lepers who, according to the Old Testament law, they would be basically perpetually unclean. But Jesus would speak, or he would touch them, and instead of him becoming unclean, they would become clean. They would become whole and perfectly restored. And that's a picture of what he does for us in our sin. When we believe in him, he takes our sin. He takes our death, our uncleanness, and restores us completely. That's how we can be grafted back into this vine. We need that cleansing in order to receive the life that Jesus speaks of here. If we don't receive that cleansing from Jesus, then we remain in our sin. We remain cut off from God. And that's why Jesus says this warning in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Apart from Jesus, the only thing we can really do is eventually wither and die. A branch with no life and it dries out, like this fella here. It might take some time. It might still have some signs of life on it for a while after it's been cut off, but it can't continue to live. And eventually, you know, sticks like that eventually might get used for firewood, which in this picture, in verse 6, is something that represents God's judgment. I mean, if we don't let Jesus cleanse us from our sin, then we are the ones that have to face God's justice on our own. Being cut off from him means we're cut off from the life that he gives, but it also puts us on the wrong side of God's perfect justice. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus made a way for us to be clean, and that's amazing. He made a way for us to be forgiven and brought back in. But what's even more amazing, I think, in this is that making us clean from sin is not actually the ultimate goal. It's a wonderful thing. But Jesus doesn't only forgive us and then just walk away and say, job done. Yes, he cleanses us from our sin, but he cleans us for a purpose. He cleans us so that he can then restore us to himself. That's the goal. He wants us to be reconnected to the vine. Not just a clean stick on the ground. He wants us to actually be reconnected to him. But for that to be possible, he must cleanse us from our sin. But the goal is much, much bigger than just forgiveness alone. He wants us to live. He wants his life to flow through us again, forever. And not even just life. Because notice, it's even bigger than that here in this passage. He doesn't just talk about restoring us to survival, to living again. The word that he uses constantly in this passage is fruit. But bearing fruit is more than just surviving. It's more than just being alive. Fruit is not just about the branch being alive in itself. Fruit means that the branch has now begun to share the life that it's receiving beyond itself. So let's consider then how not only is it life that comes from Jesus, but actually it's fruit as well that comes from being connected to him. Jesus' goal is not just to make the branches live. That's a wonderful thing. But his goal is much bigger. He wants the branches to give. And that shouldn't really surprise us. The life that flows into the branch is the same kind of life that comes out of it in fruit. You know, if a grapevine is going to produce grapes, if a branch is connected to a grapevine, the natural thing that's going to happen is that it's going to produce grapes. It's not only going to live, it's going to make fruit. And it's not going to make bananas or mangoes or whatever. It's going to make grapes because the same kind of life that it receives is the life that will come out of it in fruit. Jesus says this is what will happen with his people as well. People who are brought into Jesus, who are connected and cleansed and forgiven and brought into this vine will begin to receive his life. But that means they will also naturally begin to bear his kind of fruit in our own lives. The life that comes out of us as fruit is the same kind of life that comes into us in Jesus. That's why you see in verse 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This fruit shows Jesus' life in our lives. The fruit that grows shows everyone that we are his, that his life is in us, that we're following him. And what does that look like? What kind of fruit is this? It's not grapes. Jesus is not a grapevine. He says he's the true vine. So what kind of fruit grows when a branch is connected to the true vine. Well, we'll look in this more depth next Sunday because Jesus expands on this in verses 9 to 17. But just to look at that a little bit now, he expands on this and he says some of the specific fruits that would start to grow in our lives. Like in verse 9, he says, "The Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." And then that leads to verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." So the fruit that comes out is the same as the life that flows in. In this case, it's God's love that overflows out of us, even as he is pouring it into us. But he also speaks about his joy being in us in verse 11. And we saw last week that he said he would give us peace, his peace, not as the world gives, in verse 27 of chapter 14. And then at the end of this chapter, in verse 27 of 15, he also speaks of his disciples bringing the good news of his salvation to the world. He says, "You must testify as you've been with me from the beginning." So just like Jesus came to bring us his life to us, then he sends his people out to bring life, his life to others. So in each one of these examples, and there could be many more, but in each one of these, the fruit that comes out in our lives is the same kind of thing as the life that is flowing into us because through Jesus. When Jesus says that we'll bear fruit, what he means is that our lives will begin to be shaped and renewed and will start to grow to be like his own kind of life. The life that he pours into us. His kind of life will start to then flow out of us. Paul says in Galatians 5 that the Holy Spirit works in, the life of Jesus into his people. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what you see in a list like that is that the fruit that God grows in his people, it's not some kind of checklist of activities. It's actually a complete transformation from the inside out. It's a transformation of our character. It's a change of our hearts. That's the fruit starts to become a taste of God's character coming out in our lives, in our character, in the shape of who we are. That's what God grows when we are connected to the vine. I said God grows this because this is absolutely not something that we have the strength to grow ourselves. No branch has the power to bear fruit on its own. I can yell at this guy all I want. He's not going to be able to bear apples like my apple tree. You know, it's not going to happen. He has no power to do that. And we have no power to do this on our own either. That's why Jesus said in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's a warning not to attempt this on your own because you can't do it. But it's also an invitation to come to him because in him, you can actually become everything he made you to be. You can have this real, this abundant, this life budding in your life and blooming and bearing fruit in your own heart, in your character, and then out to the people in the world all around you. Apart from Jesus, nothing. None of this can happen. A dry, dying stick. But with Jesus, connected to Jesus, with his life coming into us, there is life and there is fruit as well. Which leads us to Jesus' one command in this passage. There's just only one, but it's absolutely vital. If you look again at verses 4 to 7, Jesus says this, "Remain in me, and I also, as I also remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He says remain 8 times in those few verses. And then he goes on in the next verses to say it a few more times. Do you think Jesus wants us to get some kind of message here? You think maybe he thinks that this idea of remaining might be a little bit important? He's telling us to remain. What does that mean? Well, it's not rocket science. It's actually quite simple. He's saying we must stay close to him. That's it. The secret of the entire Christian life is just this: remain in Jesus. The moment you try to set off on your own without him is the moment you start to wither. Being a Christian means living in total dependence, constantly on the life that Jesus pours into us. Does a branch ever get to the point where it can say, you know, thanks a lot for giving me that life to the vine, but you know, I think I'm on my own, I'm okay now, I can do the rest on my own, I can go ahead and make the fruit by myself now, you can do your own thing. No, a branch could never say that. But how many times in our lives as Christians do we do something like that? I mean, we call out to God when we feel weak. We call out when we fail. We call out when we need forgiveness or when things are happening that are just too big to control, needs that we can't handle. In those times, we know that we depend on Jesus. But what about when things are maybe going a little bit better? When we're feeling a bit stronger? When life is going a bit more smoothly, then it's tempting at those times to think, well, okay, Jesus got me through the bad bits, but now it's up to me to make this happen. I don't really need to bother him for his help anymore. I can do this myself and I need to. No, you can't actually do this yourself, and you were never meant to. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he said. Not you can do a little bit, do as much as you can, and I'll top you up whenever you need an extra hand. No, that's not what he said. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, there will be none of this good fruit in your life. Not any. Now, there might be something there, but it won't end up being the good, the truly fruitful life that Jesus wants to pour into you. The fruit of God's life, the fruit that we were made to bear, the life we were created to live, it is only possible in Jesus. We don't just need him to get us started, to get us kind of set on the right track. We need him every single moment, every single day. Just like a branch never ever stops drawing on the life of the vine. The only way to bear the fruit of God's love and joy and peace and patience and obedience to Jesus and becoming like him, the only way we can do that is to remain. We must stay close to him always. It's the only way. And like notice in verse 7, Jesus gives us 2 specific ways that can help us to stay close to him. One is God's word and the other is prayer. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's telling us 2 ways that we can stay close to him. He says remaining in him involves letting his words remain in us. Jesus has revealed himself to us in his words, in the Bible. If you want to stay close to him, one of the best ways you can do that is by constantly soaking yourself and bringing your needs and your decisions, everything under God's word. God's word is what shows us his heart. It shows us who he is, what he wants us to be. It reminds us of his love, of his provision in Jesus. It gives us the guidance that we need to follow him no matter what's going on in our lives. It helps us to become like him. It shows us how we can obey him. and follow him. If you want to remain in Jesus and bear his fruit, if you want to receive his life, you've got to let his words remain in you. His words have power. Hebrews says they're sharper than a double-edged sword to cut right to our hearts and our motives, right down to the core of who we are. Paul says they can transform us. They can renew our minds. If you want to stay close to Jesus, you've got to stay very, very close to his words and let them remain in you. I don't mean just once a week at church. That's a good thing to do. But a branch doesn't draw life from the vine like for an hour every Sunday. It draws constantly, doesn't it? So if you're not in the habit of reading your Bible every day and reminding yourself of the truth of who God is and what he's done and what he commands, and letting his word guide you and reshape how you think about things and how you make decisions, I would urge you in the strongest way I possibly can to make it a habit of being in God's word every day, to let it remain in you. Not just to read it and learn information, but to let it draw you close to God, to show you who he is and draw you to relate to him, to come to him. As Jesus says, not just let his words remain in you, but then he goes on to say, ask. Let it guide your response to him. Verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's telling us, with this picture of the vine and the branches, he's telling us that our life depends entirely on him. Which might sound like a scary position to be in. Do you know, my life depends on someone else? That's uncomfortable. But don't worry. It is true that everything you need is in Jesus, and it is not in yourself. But it's also true that Jesus wants to give you everything that you need to live in him and bear his fruit. So you can come and you can ask. You can ask for whatever you need and it will be done for you, he says. He will give you whatever you need to grow his life, to stay close to him and to bear his fruit. Anything you need to do that, he will give you. Prayer is basically just a recognition of our dependence. When we pray, we're recognizing that we don't have the life that we need in ourselves. We ask because we can't bear this fruit on our own without Jesus. So we ask him to do what we cannot in our lives. And sometimes the way God answers our prayers might be surprising. I mean, remember, Jesus said that God is the gardener in verse 2. But what does he tell us that God, the gardener, does with fruitful branches? Jesus says he prunes them. But that's not something we should miss. I mean, how do you think pruning feels to a branch? From the perspective of the branch, it cannot feel good. Part of you is being cut off. Something that you were growing, something you were investing in, is suddenly gone. And sometimes God actually does this. He cuts back areas of our lives that we might have really liked. We might have been really fond of that branch and those leaves, and he cuts them back. But there are times when we might get distracted, when we invest too much of our energy and focus on things that aren't actually the fruit that God wants to grow in our lives. They might be nice. They might be long branches and nice, impressive looking leaves. You know, maybe it's more success or a higher salary at work, or better titles, or more influence, or security, or stability, or health, or better talents or abilities, more friends. I mean, all of these things are really, really good. And there's lots of things that we can work on and add to our lives. And they're great, but they're not the fruit that God is focused on growing in us. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to receive his life and overflow with his love, his joy, his peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and everything wonderful about his character, remaking our own character, our own hearts, to look like his. And that's why he prunes. Sometimes he has to pull back the excess. And he says he prunes with a purpose, so that it will be even more fruitful. He doesn't cut off more than he needs to. He only cuts exactly what he knows will do us the most good. It doesn't always feel that way. Not at all. Sometimes when God cuts areas of our lives back, we're tempted to think he's against us. But this says that he's for us. He's a good gardener. He knows what he's growing. He knows how to grow it. So even when we ask for what we need and he answers in unexpected ways, like even when we face losses we didn't expect, we can still trust him. He knows how to make his fruit grow in our lives in abundance that we may not even be able to imagine. Well, if you are coming here this morning, you don't know the Lord, I would just encourage you, you can come today. You can be cleansed from your sin. You can receive his life, this life of the true vine. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You can just come as you are. He says he's the one who cleanses us. And if you are a Christian this morning, then I would encourage you to take this picture to heart, that your life really does fully come from Jesus. And you must depend on him. But thank the Lord, you can depend on him. He says you are already clean because of the salvation that he gives. And now our only command here is remain in him. That's it. Remain in him. Stay as close as you possibly can. It's even his strength that will keep you close, as we were singing earlier. Just stay close. Soak your heart in his words every day. Think of them, meditate on them, even when you're out and about. Learn scripture, carry it with you. Draw on his life, and then send up your dependence as well in prayer. Ask for whatever you need. No matter how big it is, no matter how small it is, ask because he wants to give you everything you need so that you can bear this wonderful, this sweet, this delicious fruit of his own life growing in your heart and in your life, bearing fruit of his love and his joy and peace and all these things into the world and into the people around you as well. So don't be a stick. Don't try to work up this kind of life on your own. Be a branch. Let Jesus graft you back into the true vine and then draw on his life. Remain in him always, always. And never stop drawing on his life. Remain as close as you possibly can at every single moment. And if you remain, then the fruit will grow. It will grow naturally, not by your own strength, but by his life flowing into you. That is the Christian life. Remain in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just come to give us a checklist of things that we need to do, a path of directives to make you happy, to please you, or something like that, Lord. But that you have come to give us your own life, to bring us back into yourself, to pay for our sin, to do what we never could do ourselves, to satisfy God's justice, to bring us back to you, Lord, and to pour your life into us so that we can actually become what you made us to be and grow this fruit of your life, your love, everything that you are, flowing into our hearts, into our lives, Lord, and then out again. We pray that we, by your power, Lord, would grow this fruit in our lives, in our church. And we pray it for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.